Morning to each of you. It's indeed a lovely morning, a blessing to be gathered together in God's house to worship Him. The question that I have been grappling with is, what is worship that is acceptable and pleasing to God? I guess this morning I will just share my quest, perhaps more so than answers, because I have been thinking much about this. What is worship that is acceptable and pleasing? It's a question that I think is good for us to grapple with regularly, because indeed it touches the very focus of our lives. Now you see, in the Old Testament, God gave very specific instructions on where and how believers should worship. Indeed, it seems that much of the rise or the decline of spirituality among God's people in the Old Testament economy had to do with how willing they were to follow those instructions. Where you should worship was a live issue in Jesus' day, and that's evidenced as by the first question that the Samaritan woman at the well asked Jesus after she realized that he was a prophet. You see, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. It's probably difficult for us to understand how sharply these two cultures had clashed. So the animosity went both ways. It's very interesting to consider the history that contributed to this. You see, when back at the time of the captivity, when the 10 tribes were carried away captive by the king of Assyria, he repopulated some of that area with heathen idolatrous people, and that's where I think part of the problem started. I'm going to read several verses here in Kings 17 that talks about this time. Kings 17:24, and the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Well, you guess that was kind of a fearsome thing, quite the reaction. So the king of Assyria was told, "The nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land." So then the king of Assyria commands that they should send a priest there. The priest should come and he should teach the people how to live. And so one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But, verse 29 says, "But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived." So we have this melding of a priest that is to teach the people, but they follow in their idolatrous ways. And so we have a real mix there. Then I also came across this, and I'm not sure exactly where right now I can't quote the source, I should, but history tells us that these were the principal adversaries of the Jews after they returned from captivity and discouraged them and weakened their hands in the building of the second temple. This is like when Nehemiah and Ezra were responsible for the rebuilding of the temple. It was these repopulated peoples that caused the problem. Then it says that this Manasseh, brother to Jedah, the high priest, having married Sanballat's daughter, governor of Samaria, was for it removed from the priesthood, who, applying to his father-in-law, he proposed building for him a temple on Mount Gerizim and making him an high priest, for which he obtained leave of Alexander the Great, and accordingly built one and made his son-in-law high priest, which drew a great many profligate Jews over to him, who, mixing with the Samaritans, set up a worship, religion, and priesthood in distinction from the Jews. And this was ever after a matter of contention and quarrel between these people, and the reason why they would have no dealings with them. And so when Jesus was here at the well talking with the Samaritan woman, they could look at, and she says, okay, now, do you worship up here on this Mount Gerizim, you know, where this temple had been, or where do you worship? So let's look at the scripture now in John 4, the Gospel of John. I'd like to read this scripture. Reading ESV. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, or at noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I who speak to you am he." So Jesus, in the middle of this long 3-day journey, stops at the well. And he draws this woman's attention to two very important things: who he was and the gift that he was able to give. And her question was, "Well, where should we worship?" And I think it is possible sometimes that, you know, we understand that, well, this is where we come for corporate worship. But I believe it's possible that we sometimes can get a little bit hung up in how we worship, and we need to be drawn back to what is the essence, what is the focus of worship. And I'm so grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, in which our bodies have now become the temple of the Spirit of God. and that is dwelling within us. And I believe that that it may be the Spirit of God, our spirit, connecting with His Spirit, that makes us aware of sonship with Him. And it is perhaps part of that deep connection coming with all of our being that is part of what constitutes worship. There's several, Paul addressed this in a scripture in 1 Corinthians where he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I believe that we notice that along with the admonition that Jesus gave this woman to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he said, "For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." And I think today, Lord Jesus is present, and he's wanting us to meet him in worship. He's wanting each of us to draw close to him. He is seeking. That's who he is looking for. The Father seeks people who will worship him in spirit and in accordance with the teaching of Jesus. I think this is a reminder that it's not just worship is not just restricted to what happens when we come together in corporate worship, but it's how we relate to God through the Spirit in all of life, in accordance with the teaching of Jesus that touches all of life. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in truth? Does that mean that we pay attention to his teachings, that we hang on to his text message from him? Is that what this means, to worship in truth? I'm not sure. This is part of my quest. How do we worship God in spirit and in truth? Is the Lord Jesus waiting on you is he waiting on you for worship from you when he blesses you with that good rain? Or maybe that special time of fellowship with a friend or with your spouse? Is he waiting to see if you noticed the swirling clouds or that lovely sunset? Or said thank you for a quiet, lovely, cool morning? Is the Father waiting to see if you take his word seriously? Whether you allow him to let his Spirit work through you in the immersion in his word, his written word? Is he waiting on you to give your full allegiance to him? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? I deeply desire to understand what that really means. But in the meantime, I take great comfort in knowing that my Heavenly Father is seeking me, and he's waiting on me to worship him. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Will you worship him in spirit and in truth? Shall we kneel for prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves before you. We kneel in your presence, and we just admit that you are great and awesome God. And your ways go beyond anything that we can understand or fully realize. And yet we rest in you in knowing that you care for us and that you would draw us to yourself. Thank you for the promise that if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have provided for us all that we need in you. So I just pray, Lord, for your cleansing work in us. I pray that you would give us a heart that is fixed on you, mind that is free from distraction, and willing to follow you. I just ask for your anointing, precious Lord Jesus, on this service. Be with each teacher. Be with each student. Give each the willing to participate in meaningful ways in this Sunday school time as we seek to understand the hidden treasures in your word. And then guide in our share time, guide in the message of the morning. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be honored in all of this and that you would be praised. It's for your cause and for your sake that we have gathered in your name to praise you today through him. Amen.